morning. A little different version of the Lord's Prayer there for you. Ah, man. David did a good job last week, didn't he? Here. I know he did an apt description of he is Spock to my Captain Kirk, but I got really sick this week, so I'm going to be pretty Spock-like today. And who knows, maybe it'll get a little bit higher. He said he's more of a 3 to 5.2 range. I'm going to have to stay in that area. I'm not going to do my usual 2 to 9. Although first service, I popped to 8 a few times. And if I do that too much, third service, I'm going to have to mime it. But we'll see where it goes from there. Hey, I don't know if you notice some things around here. Here we have a couple sitting right here in the front. See their nice little setup here. Isn't that really cool? I don't know if you noticed. It's the fancy seats. I actually thought we should have the whole front row, then people would get here early and on time and fight to be close to the stage. But what this is we actually had a volunteers night out on Friday night where how many were here? Yeah, we had over 300 people here, and we just wanted to say thank you to our volunteers. And the truth is, that was only half of the people that actually volunteer. So I know a lot of you didn't get a chance to be there, and you really missed out if you weren't there. I mean, it was a great thing. We had a lot of fun times. We worshiped, and one of the things we did is we gave some giveaways, some drawings for some stuff. And one of the things was they won one of the services to get their own reserved front row comfy seats in the sermon. We had one for each service. So, but what was interesting is the theme of the night was, did you notice? Because we wanted to show that, you know, we notice even the jobs of people that they think no one notices what they're doing. And more importantly, God notices. And sometimes we miss things. We don't see it. And that was kind of the theme we were in. And what's interesting is it is so easy to miss things. It's really easy to miss things in our spiritual walk, in our everyday life. We live in a culture that just sends messages at us over and over and over again. We live in a culture that we get commercials, we get things thrown at us, and we think we're filtering it all out. We think we see it all, but at times I think we miss some of it. We don't notice everything that's coming at us, and it can kind of seep in into our lives and into our spiritual walk. And as we go into the Christmas season, I mean, some of you are already full bore into it, and you need help, okay? You need help. We have counselors waiting. No. But before we get into the full bore Christmas season, I just wanted to stop and over the next couple of weeks kind of help us to take notice of some things, to take notice of some things in our culture. Like the little opening bumper said, we need to be delivered from Meville. We live in a culture that is constantly bombarding us with the messages of Meville, that it's all about me, that everything is me. I mean, if you just go watch commercials and record them, it's like, you can have it your way. You deserve this. You this. It's like, we are bombarded with these messages. And we think as Christians, if you come to church and you follow the Lord, you think, okay, I get it. I see it. But it is so easy to subtly let our own spiritual walk turn into Meville, because some of those messages can slip by because it's a matter of awareness. And that's what's interesting. And on Friday night, it was called Did You Notice? And we actually showed a few things to kind of make people aware that sometimes we just can't keep up. We can't keep track. And so what I'm about to show you is one of the videos we used. It's an awareness test. But if you were here on Friday, do not give away the answer as to how many passes that the white team passed. They're going to ask you a question to watch. So I don't want you to give it away because I want people to be able to try to count them up. I got it right. I got the right amount of passes. So I want to see if you are focused enough to be able to keep track. It's kind of like that game like this. So let's take this awareness test together. Watch this.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make? The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Go!
How many of you got 13 right and did not see the bear? How many of you didn't see the bear think that's because they added it in the second time? And they're just, I thought the same thing because I hadn't seen this Friday night. I watched it again this morning. It is there in the first run through. Plain as day, bear comes moonwalking in and goes through. And I'm like, 13, what? Like I said, we have passes thrown every day. There's messages in our culture every day. And I think it's really easy as we think we're paying attention, we think we're filtering things out, moonwalking bears can get into our lives. And we can let some of those messages sink in. And then they get into our lives, and sometimes we take that into our spiritual walk. And even though we live in a culture that is me-ville, it's the culture of worshiping myself, the Trinity is me, myself, and I. We live in a culture that's very much about you getting your own, and yeah, we give, we serve other people, we go out and do things, but if you've noticed, even when the non-Christian culture goes out and tries to do something, it's really self-congratulatory. It's about, look at how great we are because we did this, in a sense. And it's still, we live in a culture that's me, 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 me. And we think as we come to church and we start walking with God that, hey, I filtered that out. I haven't. But it is so easy for the moonwalking bear of me-ism to come right into our walk with God. It's so easy for churches to turn into a quiet little suburb of me-ville. And sometimes we go around and look for a church that's going to cater to me and my little Meville. Yeah, I'm not the mayor of Meville. I know that I'm not living in downtown, but we have accidentally moved into. You may say I'm not in Meville, but you know what? You are. Your school, the school district for your children is Meville Unified. Your mail says Meville. And you might live out in the suburbs. You might live out in the quiet area that doesn't seem so bad. But it is really easy for us to live there. And it's so easy for us to take what should be He-ville, the kingdom, He-ville, the kingdom of God, and try to make Me-ville a suburb of that. And you know what? It doesn't work that way. But we let the moonwalking bears sneak in. And that's really what Jesus was talking about. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be in this little passage for 2 weeks here. And what's happening in Matthew is Jesus is trying to point out the fact that, hey, you've missed a moonwalking bear if you're going to live in my kingdom. He-ville, the kingdom of God. See, the gospel of Matthew, to give you a little background, I'm sit down so I don't get lightheaded. And the gospel of Matthew is, Matthew's focus is to show Jesus the king. It's really about Jesus the king. There's five major discourses that Jesus gives, major sermons, teaching times in it. And in Matthew 6, this is in the middle of the first one and the most well-known called the Sermon on the Mount. And basically, it's the manifesto of the king. It is the king saying, this is what life is like in my kingdom. Now, a lot of people, when you read Sermon on the Mount, we try to make it very legalistic and all this. Jesus is not talking law. He did say in it, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And what he's saying is, I as the king am going to reteach through this, and I'm going to explain what the law really meant. I'm going to explain how it works. And so what he's not talking about laws here, he's not talking about regulations, he's talking about life. He's saying, hey, when you are a part of the kingdom, when you have put the sovereignty of the king into your life, this is what it looks like to live in this kingdom. This is what He-ville looks like. And oftentimes we bring Me-ville right into it. And we think that we've carved off this little suburb that's okay, but the reality is they're not compatible. They're not compatible. And it's interesting that as Jesus talks through and he's talking to this crowd. And the other thing is he's talking to disciples here. He's not talking to the crowds. He pulled the disciples away, not just the 12. He had more than 12 at this time. And he pulled them away and some of the crowd followed. But the reality is he is teaching in this message, if you know me, this is what life is like in the kingdom. And an important thing to remember about when he uses the word kingdom is we kind of think we understand what kingdom means. Well, in this terminology, in this day and age, it literally means what we think it means. A kingdom is a place that's ruled by a king. But in their day and age, when they really thought about a kingdom, it was the kingdom was said to be present any place that the sovereignty of that king is recognized and acted upon. So to be in a kingdom means, do you recognize and act upon the sovereignty of God? That means to be in that kingdom. You can live in the jurisdiction, but are you living in the kingdom? So there's lots of times that Rome, the kingdom of Rome, it a lot of its kingdom was in rebellion. So they weren't really honoring the authority of the king. Same thing, when Jesus says, this is my kingdom is here, my kingdom is here now, there's a lot of people that are in open rebellion to the sovereignty of the king. What he's writing in this teaching is these are the people that want to live under the sovereignty of their king. In other words, if you say I'm a Jesus follower, we should be declaring in our lives that he is our sovereign king. And if you're going to live in the kingdom life, it means you're living under that sovereignty. So in the midst of him talking about life, all of a sudden in chapter 6, he starts talking about, he goes in and he starts off talking about giving to the needy and teaching about prayer and then teaching about fasting. And all three of those, giving to the needy, the prayer and the fasting, is there an illustration of what he's trying to get at is this idea that, hey, there's certain things that you do in your spiritual walk. Now he's talking about life, and also he talks about these spiritual things. And as he talks about these spiritual things of giving and prayer, he puts it right in the middle of the context of here's how not to do it. In other words, what he's saying is, did you notice that it's easy to let the moonwalking bear of sin get right into your prayer life? To get right into your giving? That you can be doing an action, but you're doing it in the kingdom of Meville, not in the kingdom of God. So he stops and says, I want you to notice this. So he starts off saying, hey, when you give, don't give in the way people out there give, that they want to make it a big show. They're giving because they want everyone to know they gave. If you give that way, you got your reward. The adulation of others was the reward you wanted. But then as he talks about prayer, he goes, don't pray like the pagans and the hypocrites do. And what he's talking about, before we get into the part, I'm going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. But as he sets it up, he says, don't pray like the hypocrites who want to stand on the street corners and pray, but instead go into your private place, your quiet closet. Do you realize he's not literally saying that every time I pray in front of us, I've sinned before God? He's not saying public prayer is wrong. What he's saying is, in their culture, what was happening is the Pharisees and a certain amount of their spiritual leaders, they would walk, and there's this main thoroughfare that would go to the temple. And when they'd go to have their times of prayer, they would often stop on the busiest corners and just start praying. And what they were trying to say is, look at me, I'm so spiritual, I can't even wait till I get into church. I can't even wait till I get there to start praying. And his point is, you know what? You could, if you really did just want to pray, to go into your private place doesn't mean go off and literally don't pray around anyone. It said you could have been walking along and talking to God in your head without stopping and making a big spectacle of it. The spectacle is you wanted everyone to think you're spiritual. He goes, guess what? You just got your reward. Your reward was, now people think you're spiritual. And that's it. He says, don't pray like the pagans do with their mindless repetition. Now, he's not saying that you don't continually ask God for something that's of his will. Because later on, in other passages, he talks about being faithful in your prayers. What he's saying here, and to set this up, is he's saying what the pagans would do is, in their culture, you have this pantheon of gods. And they all had believed in these gods, and gods were very much like people. They had attitude, they had temperaments, they were very much. And so what they would do in the pagan way of praying would be, they would pray that says, hey, you got to figure out the right language. This God likes these powerful words. I got to know the right incantation. And then once I know the right words, I need to keep repeating it until I talk him into giving me what I want. Now, just the messenger, and I'm sick. Have mercy. What I just described is two ways not to pray. Let's be honest. How many of us, if we're honest, could say, oh, I didn't see the moonwalking bear? How many of us, that's how we approach prayer? I got to figure out the right words. I want to look like I'm spiritual. Sometimes that's why we don't want to pray in front of people. See, we think it's teaching to not pray. Sometimes we avoid praying in front of people because we don't think we sound spiritual enough yet. You've misunderstood the whole point of prayer. And then when we do pray, you think, I got to find the right words and the right way to say it, and I got to say it enough so God will give me what I want. Well, welcome to Meville, population you, if that's you. See, so what he's saying in the context is don't do that. He says, don't be like them. But then in verse 9, he says, pray like this. Now notice he says, pray like this. He doesn't say, pray this. Here's the problem with going through the next 2 weeks. I'm just going to take this prayer apart. That's what we're going to be talking about. Because I believe the learning to pray, how Jesus says to pray, both makes the problem and the moonwalking bear becomes very evident and clear. But praying like this is also the answer to the problem. It both points out the problem, and if I'm honest about the way I pray and I approach it this way, it also fixes the problem. Or as Oswald Chambers said in one of his devotionals, My Utmost for His Highest, we often think of prayer as a tool that we use in our Christian walk. It's a weapon we use. It's actually not about that. It's not a weapon to use in battle. Prayer is the battle. Because when I'm praying, I'm relating to God. It's my interaction with Him. My interaction with Him is the battle. That's where the battle's won or lost. And so he says, pray like this. But how many of us grew up in a church where all you did was pray this? You took out the like. And so it was something that's repeated either at the beginning or the end of a service or any life. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you said it. And if you're in a real bad spot, you'd say it faster, you know? And you would just say it as if you're Gandalf and it's a magic incantation or something. Or for you younger kids, it's like Wizards of Waverly Place. And you're like, I got to get the spell right or it's not going to work. And you think that's what it is. Here's the problem. We've turned what he said here into the very thing he said not to do. And here's another dancing bear moment. Moonwalking bear. Have you ever thought about when something's going well in your life? I've heard this from people in our church. Say, well, I don't want to say it out loud because I don't want to jinx it. You've said that, haven't you, or thought it? You really think your words have that much power? Wow. But he says, pray like this. And then what he goes on to share is a prayer that he says the same thing to disciples later on, which shows the love and mercy of God, because in Luke 11, they say, hey, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. And if I was Jesus, I would have slapped him inside the head. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? I already told you guys this. Weren't you taking notes? But he repeats the same thing to them. And what he's saying is, this is an outline. This is what the attitude of prayer should be. It's categories. He's saying to pray these categories in a sense. Now, that's still not, it's not a system that guarantees. It's just, if you walk through, you'll notice that most of us start our prayers in the middle of what this prayer says. Notice at one point it says, give us this day our daily bread. Let's play you just might be a redneck. You just might be in Meville if your prayers always start with, Lord, give me. If you started in the middle, you've missed something. The reality is many of us make the mistake of if your prayers start with your circumstances and your requests, guess what your address says? Meville 90210. Because look what he says. I'm going to, the first two statements, I think, set the tone for how prayer with God makes a difference. And just as I read this, the last little setup here is if I don't pray like this, I make my prayers Meville prayers, whether I mean to or not. Meville prayers don't change me. They don't put me in the presence of God. They're not relational with God. They don't start where He wants you to start. So they're ineffective, and they get really rote, and they get really dry, and that's why many of us stop praying. But I think when I take apart this first two statements, say what God's really asking you to do, I was convicted when I was studying this. I was like, wow, I just want to pray right now. It's just, when you look at it, and it starts with this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Now I know we're used to the old fashioned, our Father who art in heaven. You're like, so my Father's name is Art and he's in heaven and hallowed be his name. I mean, that old fashioned way just sounds pretty. It sounds like you almost should be a British actor to be able to even say it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's probably a terrible British accent, but Liz will critique me later on, so she'll let me know. And sometimes when you hear it that way, you think, hallowed be thy name, our Father art in heaven. It sounds, here's the first step, first thing that you'll notice right away. It says, to pray, our attitude of our heart must start by recounting the greatness of God. That's what you start with who God is. You start with who he is, what's his name, where he's at. You don't start with your circumstance and your needs, because like David preached last week so well, he says, hey, have you ever thought about that? The fact that your circumstances is your mission field? So if you start with where you're at in your circumstances and you've already made the judgment on what's going on and you're praying about what you think you need, how often do we end up praying, Lord, change the circumstances, change the circumstances, change the circumstances, change the circumstances? And the fact he's like, wait, the circumstances is your mission field. It's exactly where I need you to be. I don't want to change your circumstances. I want to change you. And if all you pray about is the circumstance, you wonder why your prayers aren't getting anywhere. Because your prayers are an outright defiance to the king's will, to the sovereignty of the king. And you're asking him to change something. So he's saying you start with God, with him and who he is. But here's what's crazy is when you read that, you think, okay, so it's hallowed be thy name. It's like I start with this, ooh, God, the name of God, Mufasa, ooh. Yeah, say, Mufasa. That's not what it's saying. I've studied through this, I've read through this, and you know, you might have never heard it taught this way before, but think about it. He says to pray like this. He says, our Father in heaven. Now, that's the idea of heaven, meaning, hey, he is a transcendent God. But he says to call him Father. And then when it says, may your name be kept holy. That's a more literal. I like the translation I teach out of because that's literally what it's saying. May your name be kept holy. And if you want to take it one step more literal, the word holy is a Greek word that just means set apart. So when you think that he's trying to, the idea of Father in heaven, it does have this transcendent idea, but what it's really saying is to set apart the name Father. God gives us a lot of names. He gives a lot of titles. He gives a lot of things. But what he's telling Jesus, tell him, here's how you pray to God. You call him Father, and you set that name apart. That's the name you call him. That's the point of this verse. Now, here's what's crazy. The word there for Father is a Greek word that says Abba. It means daddy. And so he's saying, the first thing is when you go to pray to God, you look and you say, daddy. He says, set apart the name dad for me. In the Old Testament, God is called Father, but in a very different sense. The Jews only saw it as Father as in like the father of a nation, the father of the people, the one who started it all. It was Jesus that came and said, no, when he's setting up his kingdom, he says, you've misunderstood the king. The king wants to be called daddy. Last I heard, if you are the son or a daughter of a king, what are you? You're a prince or a princess. You do not have to be afraid to approach the king. There's power in what he's saying. He's saying, call me daddy. And here's the problem. Daddy in heaven implies two things that we need to remember as we start praying to our Father. First, it implies the recounting the greatness. It should be called the greatness of his relational love and his authority. See, a true father, a dad is described in scripture. A good dad is one who has a relationship of love, loving, daddy, calling him daddy. But to say in heaven and to set that name apart, a good father also carries with it the title that brings authority into your life. So the reality is when you start your prayers, do you focus on the fact that there is a God who loves you so much. He created you, he made you. He loves you and wants to have a relationship with you so much. He says, call me daddy. But do you also respond to the fact that Daddy also implies he has authority in your life. I think we struggle with this because a lot of us in this room have had one of three different views of a dad in their life, and none of them are this one. Either A, you had no father in your life, so you have nothing to compare it to, except for the fact that there was nothing there. And you know, it's funny, people that had no dad tend to struggle with the idea of God the Father. They think of him as a very distant, I can't know him. Or you had Mr. Rogers as your dad. It's a wonderful day in the neighborhood. You know, he comes in, changes his sweater. You don't know what he did all day. He sits down, he eats. He's so nice. He plays with you. He does some crafts, you know, he did creepy puppets. And then you go to bed and there's no leadership. He's real loving. He was a nice guy, but you got no direction. He didn't help point you to the Lord. He didn't help mold who you were. He didn't try to challenge you. He never got in your face when you needed it. He was a nice guy, but that's it. It stopped there. Or you had, you know, the authority parent dad who was there, and it was like, ooh-rah, semper fi, do or die. And yeah, he provided lots of leadership, but he wasn't very loving. He was like, come on, you slimy little maggot. You got to go to school and you got to get a good job because I can't be responsible for the rest of your life. You know what? And you're going to grow up, and it's my job to make sure you don't get killed out there. So give me 20. You know, and it's like, you know, and he's yelling at you, why are you here? Why are you? Because I got nowhere else to go. There. That's a really old movie reference. And a lot of you have seen An Officer and a Gentleman. Good job. Here's the problem. Most of us have had one of those. And so it's hard to understand. When we pray, do you start with worrying about your circumstances and your needs? Or do you simply go to your daddy who loves you and wants a relationship with you? But he's also the authority. It's both and. That's where our prayer life should start. And in the same way of being the authority, we recount his greatness. Once we see that, we then respond to his purpose. The next thing he says to do is, it says, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if I recount the God's greatness, especially his greatness and his relational love and his spiritual authority, the next thing is then is to respond to his purpose. Now that I know who he is, I've went to daddy, I'm in trouble. It's like, I realize who he is. Now I got to prepare my heart to go, am I willing to listen to what he has to say? When he says, may your kingdom come soon, remember how I defined kingdom already. What he's saying is that he does ask us to request that the kingdom come, that people would be under the authority of the sovereignty of the king. His kingdom's already here. What it means by come soon is meaning will it expand and less people be under rebellion and more people join in? And then he clarifies by saying, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's kind of, again, implying the fact that on earth, there are people in rebellion to the king. And so what he's saying is I have to respond to that. I have to respond to his will. Because here's the funny thing. How many times have you ever thought through, if you've ever even prayed this prayer, when you think of that statement, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what you imagine in your head is, oh, I need to pray about all the pagans out there that need to know Jesus, and I need to pray about all those people out there that just defy the will of God, especially all the ones that you like to forward on your Facebook accounts and your Twitters about all the politicians that are in violation of God's word and his will, and how, oh, Lord, we need them to start listening to God's will, right? I mean, I get them from you all the time. And, you know, you pass and go, if you don't share this, you're evil and going to die in 5 days or something like that. And you know how many of you freak out and pass those things on? Especially if it's a spiritual one. Pass this on in 20 seconds and you'll be blessed. If not, you'll be cursed. How many of you do it just because you want to be safe? Hello? No power. I violently stand in defiance of those. If you send me something, it ends with me. Half the time, I don't even respond to legitimate requests that people want me to answer back to. So why would I do that? But here you're praying, like, your will be done. That's right. Your will be done in evil Hollywood and wicked Washington. Your will be done. May people respond to your kingdom. May it expand. You know what? Last time I remember having a conversation with my daddy, because he said, you're talking to daddy, right? And I tried to say, you're right, dad. Barbara, my sister, she really needs to do this. And she really needs to do that. What do you think my dad said? Mind your own business. Your sister's not here. I'm talking to you. When was the last time you prayed that and said, like, my kingdom comes soon means, are you in his kingdom? Are you responding to his authority? His will, is it being done in your life like he wants it done? Before you've even asked for anything, he says, remember who I am and agree to go with me. I think a moonwalking bear just walked right into a whole bunch of people right now. Be honest, I've been guilty of sometimes praying, realizing, when was the last time I even prayed that way? We're going to get to next week. God wants us to bring requests to him, but you will never understand his promise to say, anything you ask, I'll do if you do it in my name. You think that that's saying, if I have enough faith, I'll get whatever I want. That's not what it means. It means when you approach your daddy and have such a good relationship with him, and you respond to his will and you're a part of his kingdom, you will ask for the things you need to accomplish the will he's giving you. And he says, if you go after my mission in your life, I will give you whatever you need to do that. But see, here's the moonwalking bear moment. Here's the problem with the pagan prayers versus how he says to pray and how it's danced right into our spiritual walks. It's danced into our churches. It's danced even into our community of Christianity, into the kingdom. It's this. We often pray, and what we think of prayer as is, it's my repetitive attempts to get God to change his ways to fulfill my will. When what prayer is, it's an opportunity to relate to my Father in a way that allows me to change my ways to God's will. Not change God's ways to my will. And that's where you get frustrated. And some of us, to be quite honest, you might be frustrated. There are things you should be praying for. If you're praying for a spouse to come to know Christ, that is something you should pray every day. If you're praying for your children to know the Lord and grow up with the character of the Lord and you're praying over them for safety, that is something you continue to pray. But sometimes some of the things we pray about, we think that, here's the problem. We change the definition of prayer and we change the definition of blessing. Prayer is a tool I use to try to figure out the way to ask God to get him to change his ways so my will can be accomplished, and I want to be blessed by God. And then blessing to us means getting what I want. Do you realize if you don't do these first two things, if you don't realize that he is your loving father and you relate to him as daddy, and you decide I'm going to respond to his will, if you don't make those two decisions first, I would be willing to guess that most blessings God wants to give you, if you haven't done that first, you wouldn't find them to be a blessing. You would actually think you're cursed. Deliver us. So you recount God's greatness, you respond to God's purpose. And the responding to God's purpose is he's basically saying, you pray about saying, okay, may my life align with your kingdom. May my ways align with your will, God. And when we start praying that way, these first two statements, before we've even asked for anything, that opens up this relationship with our daddy. A relationship that's genuine. And I know if you didn't have a dad like that, it's a struggle. I've told stories. I was fortunate. I have a dad that I get this. I got this the first time I read it. My dad wasn't perfect. He could go ooh-rah. He was military, and he'd get a little bit too. Matter of fact, I learned how to work that system. He'd get too hardcore, but I knew he loved me so much that if he went too far, I could play off that. Just let him go, like encourage him to keep yelling at me and get losing his temper and get the veins, because then when I walked away and acted like the martyr, he'd feel so guilty that the pendulum would swing the other way. He'd go, you know what? You can do it, and here's $30, but don't tell your mom. Then I'd leave mom and go, yeah, I know your dad kind of gave it to you hard. Here's $20, but don't tell your dad. I'm like, you know? I'm telling you, they weren't perfect, okay? But there was enough of that balance that I knew I was loved, and I also knew that when he squinted up that one eye he had left, there was a certain point that says, Daddy is also Father. And there comes a moment when, all right, I've pushed this far enough, I just need to back down. You know, take a chill pill. Don't go to war, as he would say. But it means, have I learned to then respond to his purpose in my life then? Am I willing to change my ways? Any way that he shows. And it's subtle. It's like I keep going back to the moonwalking bear. There's things that leak in that we don't even realize. And we have to consciously say, Lord, I want to move back to the kingdom. I want to move out of Meville, and I want to move back to Heville. And that's why we're always praying. We always want to wander into Meville. We always want to go there. And that's why I wanted to do this message and do this couple weeks before we got into Christmas. Because Christmas, which is, from a Christian point of view, the holiday it always was intended to be is supposed to be the celebration of the greatest act of giving ever, the birth of our Savior. But we have subtly moonwalk-bared our way into making it the biggest Meville season of all time. And here's where it's a Meville. Even though mom and dad, we feel like we're real sacrificing because we're like, oh, we won't buy each other anything, or we'll get a refrigerator. That'll be our Christmas present to us because our refrigerator's broke. You know, like I'm talking about, I got a microwave sitting on my counter because my nice one hasn't worked. And so it's like you say, we'll sacrifice and give ourselves that or do without so we can give to the children. See, doesn't that sound really sacrificial? It's not. What you're doing is teaching juniors, little ones, that the universe revolves around them. You're passing on the Meville gene. And so what you end up doing is we go into the season and the greatest Meville day of the year is about to come up that I had to preach now. It used to be Friday, Black Friday, but now stores open at 10 o'clock on Thursday. So Thanksgiving has not turned into let's give the Lord thanks, and for family, it's turned into let's get ready, lock and load, you know. We're about to go shopping, and we're about to go spend way more money than we can afford to buy things that we don't need to not look stupid to people we don't even care about. Because if I didn't buy my kids stuff, if I didn't do this, oh, I'm a bad parent. That's a problem. Because guess what? People, moonwalking bear moment, warning. When you go out and spend a bunch of money on Black Friday, you did not save money. You just spent less. There's a difference. Saving money is, I'm not gonna spend this. I'm gonna keep it over here. Saying, I could have spent 1,000, but I only spent 900, does not mean you saved 100. It means you only spent 900. And another little golden thing that maybe you haven't learned that you've missed in all the passes going around is Black Friday is not the best deals. They raise prices leading into Black Friday, so when they cut it, you think you saved money. That's not the cheapest time to buy that stuff. Black Friday is not the cheapest time to buy electronics. Did you know that? It's not. But how many of you are going to charge out because you're more convinced I have to provide an experience? What if we said, Daddy in heaven, I want to align my life with your will, your ways. What if we tried something different this year? Another thing you didn't notice, you probably didn't notice these boxes sitting here. These are not Kleenex for me. One thing we're going to do is we're going to give you a chance to recapture Christmas and lead your family out of Meville. Plain and simple. December is when we focus on our missions, because it's when Jesus was on mission. And so we want to talk about missions. And when Jesus gave, we give. So what we want, and most people said, why would you do that in December? Because everyone spends all their money on Christmas. Exactly. What if we challenge that? What if we say, stop listening, pay attention to that bear, and knock him out of the circle? What if we go after it? So the challenge to us as a church is when you leave, you're going to be handed a couple of these things. And you're going to be given a card here that explains what we're doing. And what this is these will be flat. You'll form them into a box because it looks like a present. This is for the adults. And it shows pictures and it talks like little statements and stuff about our missions. Going out there and getting out of Meville. May the kingdom come soon. May it expand and go into the lives of other people. We have this one for the kids because it's black and white. They can color it, decorate it themselves. Now, if you're little Miss Pinterest crafty, you can take one of these too, Mom and Dad. You can have a Happy Meal. It's okay. And then what we want you to do is to take these with your family and sit there and talk about what are we giving to Jesus. And you start saving money and you start putting it in here. In our Christmas Eve service, we're going to bring our gifts. And we're going to give them to Jesus. Here's the rub. Here's the challenge. Here's where you watch out for the moonwalking bear moment. This does not mean take your regular giving and start throwing it in here. This also does not mean take extra money above and beyond and still go into debt and yet still find some money to put in here. What I am asking us to do, what I think will really battle Meville, is to sit with your family, especially your little kids. Take whatever you were going to budget for Christmas. Probably should cut that in half right off the top because you budgeted too much anyways. But take what you're going to budget for Christmas. Talk to the family and say, how much are we going to take from that and give to Jesus and not spend on ourselves? This is not above and beyond, guys. This, I am asking you to take your Christmas money and purposefully redirect it. This is not take your giving to go find a few extra bucks. Because if you just find some bucks because you want to give and you want your kids to see that you gave, you're being the Pharisees on the corner. You want to be seen as spiritual, but you really didn't go after the problem. And do you want to lead your family out of Meville? Say, if you're going to spend $1,000 on Christmas, look at everyone and says, 500's going in here. And see what God does. See what happens. And like I said, we're going to close with our giving moment each week, but that's a different thing. This is something above and beyond. This is something that says, let's recapture Christmas. This is what it means to say, hey, am I going to align my will with that of God's? This will knock you out of Meville. And you know what? If your kids look at you like, what? We're going to get half the presents? If they say that, guess where they live? And you don't accidentally move. Have you ever accidentally moved? Woke up one day and go, hey, how did I move 7 miles away? Moving is a very intentional thing. Some of us as parents forget that when you start raising a kid. Oh my gosh, they're selfish. Yeah. Do something about it. They're not going to accidentally stop being that way. There is too many messages coming at us from inside and from outside. Be intentional. Because in the end, it's about perspective. It really is. It's really a matter of perspective. That's what it comes down to. I wasn't here last week because I went hunting with my son. I've never been hunting before. And I thought, you know what? It took me and my son. And I thought, you know what the perfect thing to do is to get away with your son? Is take two incredibly outgoing, talkative, my son makes me look quiet, people who are asthmatic and allergic to everything. And we're also night owls. Let's go in the middle of nowhere. Let's sleep in dust. Let's get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And let's hike through the worst brush you can possibly imagine. Then let's sit down in it and sit and not talk for 7 straight hours. That was a great idea. Actually, it was pretty fun. We had a good time, but it was. But perspectives changed. There was 11 of us, all guys, and we stayed in Brad Renfrew's as a little fifth wheel, and there was all of us crammed in there, full of dust, and you know it smelled like feet and other disgusting things. And there's no bathroom. And I mean, I'm telling you, your perspective changes. Your bathroom looks like the Taj Mahal when you come back. When you start looking at something from another point of view, you get out of there. The other thing that changes is to use the lingo of us experienced hunters. When you go up onto the hillside, you glass up the other side. And what you're doing is you're looking for something to shoot. And as you sit there quietly trying to look, you first got to be quiet. That was funny because it was crazy because we're sitting there trying to be quiet. My snoring probably got loud. But as we're watching, it's like it's interesting the perspective of I'm looking and I can't see. They're like, hey, Dave Tornell goes, look up here. There's like three doe up on the hill. We could only shoot the buck so that we couldn't find anything to shoot. But there's some doe up there. Let's look around. I'm looking right where he says to look. I go, I don't see it. He goes, it's right there. I don't see it. And he finally goes, look for its little white tail. It's moving. And I'm like, oh, I see it. Oh, there's one right next to it. There's one right next to that too. I don't see that one. But I see those two. And he goes, well, actually, there's another one over there. So they found four. Brad Renfrey, who's like SEAL Team 6 member, he got so sick of us being noisy. Matter of fact, he came back one time and he said, listen, I keep seeing deer, and guess where they're all looking? They're like 700 yards away. And he goes, they're all looking at you guys. They know you're here. So I think he would go about 100 yards away just to get some peace and quiet. And he would come back and we're like, yeah, we saw four deer. He goes, oh, you didn't see the other 12? He saw so much more than we did because he was more experienced. Guys, doing stuff like trusting God's will, the things I ask you to do, it's a chance to engage in what God has for you. It's a chance to see things differently. And if we refuse to do it, we turn our prayer life, which is the battle, into Meville. And we need to move out of Meville. We need to not live there. Our lives will never work because Meville is all about me. Meville means I got to take care of it myself. And when we were hunting, going up really early, my son would get so tired that when we were driving in the truck, he'd just fall asleep. And I actually got a picture of him while he was asleep. Look at this picture of him trying to sleep. That does not look comfortable, does it? I mean, drool was down in his hand, actually. And he's sleeping like it's so uncomfortable. He's trying to sleep in his own hands, on his own power. He's trying to make himself comfortable. And it's just not that effective. Well, finally, one time we were sitting there after like the first time when I caught that picture, I stretched my arm over because I wasn't driving just to stretch it out. And he kind of went, and he went, and he laid his head down onto my shoulder. He's 14. The only time his head is here is when I got him in a headlock. I mean, it's about the only time his head's ever here anymore. And he just kind of cuddled up there. And then every time we went somewhere, if I just put my arm out, he would cuddle up and go to sleep. And then one time he's sitting there, and he's like, kind of woke up, and he's like, Dad, your shoulders are big. But then as he closed his eyes and laid back down, he goes, but they're comfortable. That's the point. That's what these first two phrases is saying. Your daddy has big shoulders. They are strong. They're powerful. But they're comfortable. Quit trying to rest your life on your own hands and your own work. And lean into his shoulders. Lean into his will. Remember him for the daddy that loves you so desperately. And if you didn't have a good dad, he's saying, that's okay. I'm your daddy. I'm your daddy. And that is why I challenge us to always go and act. Respond to his will. And so what we're going to do as we close is we're going to have our intentional living moment right now. It's our last thing we do in our service. We do it all the time. If you're new here, just let me explain. Don't feel obligated to partake. But if you want to, more the merrier. But what this is different than this, is our giving is an act of worship. And in our culture, we are so worried about how we're going to take care of ourselves. We are so worried about taking care of ourselves that to stop and give is literally an intentional act of saying, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to take head out of my wallet. And I'm going to trust my Heavenly Father's shoulders to provide for me. And I'm going to give to him. So we have the ushers have come forward. If you need an envelope, you didn't have one or you didn't participate, just raise your hand. They'll give you one. Many of us give online. That's okay. But why we stop to do this, it's not about stopping just to say, hey, everyone better give. It's a chance to stop and end with saying, let's give God thanks that every time we give, every time we respond in worship, every time we say, Daddy in heaven, may your kingdom come soon into my life. May your will be done. That we first say, in me, through me. And may my giving I celebrate that I can do this. Every time we pray this, I pray, Lord, thank you that I was able to give that. That money comes right out of my check. Because every time that happens, I'm forced to go back and be reminded, who's my daddy? Who takes care of me? Who really is? And then he takes what I give and turns it into something I could never do with it myself. I could never do with it myself. That's why we stop and do that. Let's rest our head and say, God, you have big shoulders and they're comfy. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. First of all, I confess that so many times I've made the mistake of not coming to you as dad, not aligning my attitudes with your will and your ways. That, Lord, sometimes I jump right into give me today, give me now, give me yesterday, give me tomorrow. But, Lord, as I look at how you said we should pray, it starts with an attitude and an understanding of our relationship with you. So, God, forgive me for when I've lost track of that. And, Lord, may you help me to live in your will. May your kingdom come into my life. May it be real through me. May I respond to your will because I know how much you love me as my daddy. And Lord, as we pray, as we go from here, as we take and give, those of us who gave online, may you take that giving and just take it and use it for your kingdom. But let it be a reminder to me that I don't need to rest my head and my life in my own hands, but I rest on your shoulders. And Lord, for those of you that are gonna write a check and drop it in the offering plates, Lord, in the boxes, Lord, may they have a reminder of as they slide that in there to say, Lord, this is me resting my head and resting my life on your shoulders. And Lord, may we celebrate what you're gonna do in the lives of other people, that you allow us to be a part of taking what we've given and use it to spread your kingdom further and farther. Lord, I pray for our families as we go into this Christmas season, we start praying over these boxes. Lord, I pray that you will use that in mighty ways. Lord, I pray that there's gonna be a family, a little kid's gonna drop their savings, drop their money, they're gonna sacrifice, and there's gonna be people that are far from you that are gonna be provided for in ways they never dreamed possible. And Lord, we thank you that you will get the glory for that. So Lord, I just pray that you will deliver us from Meville as we learn to pray kingdom prayers, pray this way, to pray like this. I give you all the glory and all the praise, and I say this in the mighty and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, the card you get as you go, just a reminder, it says when to turn it in, return all missions, gift boxes. We're gonna bring these back please bring them by this December 15th, not December of 2014. That's a misprint. We're not giving you a year and a month to prepare. It's 2013, so God bless you. Have a great day.